Oh, in 2020, here's some of the things we've gone through. Australian bushfires, probably forgot all about that, right? Because that kicked off the year. COVID-19 pandemic, you probably remember that. Death of Kobe Bryant, Chadwick Boseman, a.k.a. Marvel Black Panther, Ruth Ginsburg, Regis Philbin, Alex Trebek, John Lewis, Kirk Douglas, My Generation, Eddie Van Halen, Sean Connery, Little Richard, Kenny Rogers, Charlie Daniels, and many, many more. And most that we lost this year are not famous people. Most are people that many of us, we wouldn't know them by name, and many are some that are very dear to the people in this room and that are listening online. We've had political, we've had racial unrest, had murder hornets just to throw it in there for fun, Beirut explosion, West Coast fires, changes in the economy, job losses, quarantine, million conspiracy theories, and many, I think, within the church lost their sense of mission and direction and the ability to see the image of God in the other person. The list goes on. There's times in the last year I felt like I was living out the lyrics from one of the songs of my youth by the band Styx. One of the lyrics goes like this: I know you feel these are the worst of times. I do believe it's true. When people lock their doors and hide inside, rumor has it, it's the end of paradise. Now, if that song stuck in your head for the rest of the day, you're welcome. But the reality is, it's been a hard year for most of us, if not all of us. And let me restate something that I've said all year. We have the greatest opportunity in our lifetimes to share the hope of the gospel. Amen. We have the greatest opportunity. Most of us have probably never had a greater opportunity to share hope, to share kindness, to share love, to shine the light in the darkness. This is probably the best opportunity you're going to get. Do you know what also it is? It's the greatest opportunity to get distracted. Mm-hmm. To get distracted from the mission that God has called us on. And it's actually a choice. I get up each day and I get to make a choice on what I'm going to focus on. How I'm going to live my life. How I'm going to respond to what goes on around me. And that's what I want to talk about. Making choices today. And the choice I'm going to invite you to today is to be a thankful people. That you and I will make Thanksgiving a choice. And I'm actually encouraging you to declare loudly. You could do this vocally. You could do it with the life that you live. I want you to declare loudly with the psalmist, just not right now, with the psalmist in Psalm 66:5, who says, "Come and see what the Lord has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man." I think you and I should live lives. We should speak in such a way that we're saying, "Come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done." And so in the next couple weeks, I mean, we got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas coming up. If this year has been the greatest opportunity to share hope and love, these next few weeks, this next month, is kind of the pinnacle of that. As you see your neighbors, as you sit around your family table, you might even have a Zoom thing at your family table. Whatever that is, we have this choice. We have this opportunity to share the hope, to share Thanksgiving, and to share praise for God. In fact, that's the greatest privilege you have as a Christian. Greatest privilege that you have is to share the hope that you have in God. And again, that's a choice, and that is something nobody can ever take away from you. They can make it painful, they can make it awkward, but they can never, ever take away that privilege that you have been given to share the hope that you have in the gospel. The only thing we can do with that is forfeit it. We can live in such a way that what we do is so much louder than what we say. We need to be people of the gospel. So here's the question. How do you have joy? How do you experience thankfulness in the midst of chaos, brokenness, disappointment? And let's just be honest, let's call it what it is. Sin and destruction in the world. So how do we have joy? How do we give thanks in that? Well, it's a choice and it's a journey, right? You have a choice to enter into that journey. And I want to introduce somebody to you in the Bible who knows that journey and wrote what I think is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, at least of the books that aren't really well known. I mean, how many of you get up each morning and say, oh, let's just look at the book of Habakkuk? Anybody? Okay. All right. I guess I'm the only one. So let me read this prayer, and then let's talk about Habakkuk's journey. So if you have a Bible and you're trying to flip the pages to find that, probably the easiest way is go to the New Testament, Matthew, and then go back about exactly five books, and you're going to get to the book of Habakkuk. It's a small book. There's just three chapters in there. And I want to read what Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. Habakkuk 3:17. And he writes this. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen to his response to all of that. Verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. I read that and I'm like, that's a dude that's been through some stuff. And that's a dude that's going through some stuff. And he's still... I think there's a bomb going to go off here. And he still praises God. So who is Habakkuk? And how does he come to this place where, in spite of what's going on, in the midst of all the chaos, the bleakness, I mean, that's pretty darn bleak right there. How does he come to this place where he's rejoicing in the Lord? Remember last week when I said this? Don't raise your hand because you're probably lying. But remember last week? I don't know what I said last week. But I did say last week that gratitude is the seedbed of joy in life. And Habakkuk comes to this place because he's been sowing seed. He's been sowing seed to joy and to life in the midst of chaos. So if you're not familiar with the book, let me kind of set the stage. Habakkuk lived towards the end of the southern kingdom of Israel. So we have divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And so he ministered during the early 7th century B.C. And because of the people's rebellion, because of God's people's rebellion against his word, they're now in the midst of suffering, and they are suffocating from the rule of a pagan nation that's coming in on them. And Habakkuk looks around, and here's what Habakkuk sees. He sees things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And then he cries out to God in chapter 1, and he declares that, hey, I'm tired. I'm frustrated with what I see. Now, one of the things that is unique about the writing of Habakkuk is he doesn't ever address the people directly. You know, some of the the prophets will say, hear, O Israel, or listen to this, and he doesn't do that. The whole book is a dialogue between him and God. It's a lament where he cries out to God, and God answers. He answers them again, and then he comes to this praise of joy and thanksgiving in the midst of everything that's going on. So we'll go through the book of Habakkuk, and we'll get back to where he comes to this place of rejoicing in God. So in Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk stands before God, and listen to what he says. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save?" One of the things that I really love about the Bible is that there's this raw authenticity about it. I mean, that's pretty bold, right? I mean, this guy's standing before a holy and righteous and a God that's called a consuming fire. And he cries out to him, and he says, "Why are you not listening to me? Why do you not hear our cry? Do you not see the violence?" And I'm like, that's raw authenticity there. And so many times in my life, I'm confronted with situations, and I look, and I'm like, am I supposed to take this seriously? Where's the depth in what's going on and what's being said? And Habakkuk is about as real as they come when he stands before God. And here's something Habakkuk knows. He knows that his situation is desperate, but he also knows this, that God alone will heal a broken land. He knows that God is the one that will respond. So let me just say this. Joy and thanksgiving begin with God. If we're not going to go to God, if we're not going to the one, the creator of the universe, to restore the universe, we're going to the wrong places. Okay? So are you frustrated with life and all that's going around, all around you? Then cry out to God. Now let me warn you, when you cry out to God, God may not answer in the way, if we really listen and we're truly crying out to God, because we can complain, we go, "Oh, God's not doing anything," we go about our life. But if we truly cry out to God, he's going to answer. And he may not answer the way that you want him to answer. Okay? He's not. And the other thing is, and maybe it's just me, you guys can help me out. Sometimes I discover I'm part of the problem. No? You guys are agreeing that I'm part of the problem?
No, that's good.
And sometimes discover I'm a lot of the problem. If not most of it. You know, there's a few times this year I'm like, what if it's not 2020? What if it's us? What if it's not the year? And God does respond to Habakkuk. And he says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to purify Israel. I'm going to purify my people. And guess how I'm going to do it? I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are going to send you guys off into exile." And Habakkuk's like, yes! No, he doesn't do that. Doesn't do that at all. He basically goes, "God, are you kidding me? Those people are worse than us. Okay, you gave us the covenant. We broke it. You know, we're not following you. We're worshiping idols. But they're worse." And I think, isn't that like humankind? I can justify my righteousness. I can find somebody worse than me. I can discover that person. Just read the comment section in any news article and you will find that person. And we can feel better about ourselves. But is that the righteousness that God is calling me to? Is that the righteousness that God himself and only God can produce in me? No, it's not. And so there's two things that we do learn from God's response. One, God is at work even when I don't see it. Okay? God was already at work. He was working through the details. He was working in Habakkuk's life. He was going to bring, he's going to bring salvation. He's still going to work through the people of Israel. And God is at work when I don't see it. And two, God's ways are not our ways. All right? I mean, I don't know. I think I would have come up something differently than the Son of God being crucified on a cross to fix the world's problems. I would have been dead wrong. But I think I would have came up with something else. And God's ways are not our ways. And we need to come back to him, and we need to trust in him. And so Habakkuk makes his complaint known, and he literally stands before God and waits. Habakkuk 2:1. After he gives his complaint and goes, God, they're worse than us. And Habakkuk says this, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look to see what God will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. Okay. So God's going to do that. Habakkuk 2:2, he says, and the Lord answered me. And here's God's response. He says, write the vision. What I've already told you is going to happen. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. It doesn't lie because it came from God. He says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Joy and thanksgiving are rooted in waiting and faith. So let's talk about this first part, the waiting. In another lament, Jeremiah wrote this. And Jeremiah, by the way, understood these same times because he went through them. Jeremiah said this, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the soul who seeks him. It is good for the one, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting's not something we're really good at. I mean, we live in a microwave generation. We've been trained for instant gratification. And that's by the way, your favorite news source, not the bad guy one, the one that you watch. Your favorite news source will always give you breaking news. Do you know why? Because they know, like, your brain has been wired. I need this next fix. I need this next piece of information. If I don't know what's happening right now, I'm going to die. And have you ever, like turned off the news for, like, a couple days? Man, is that good or what? All right, so you shut that off for a couple days. And, I've done that where I've traveled, and, you know, like, I couldn't get Wi-Fi or whatever, and, you know, and I'm trying to think about, okay, I've got all these emails and, you know, whatever's going on in my social media and the news. And then 2 days later, I'm like, I didn't die. And two, it took me about 10 minutes to get caught up. And that's what we're, I'm telling you, I'm in this struggle of like, okay, I don't need to know the next breaking news right at this moment. And we need to practice this discipline of waiting on God. We know his word to be true, right? Mm-hmm. So why are we anxious? Why am I anxious? I need to go back to his word. I need to wait on God. All his promises will come true. Mm-hmm. And we need to practice this discipline on waiting. He's going to do what he says he's going to do in his time. Which leads to the second point of this passage in verse 4 where he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. This is the person that doesn't wait on God. This is the person, they've already got it figured out and they're going to tell you the way things are. And God says, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And he says, but the righteous shall live by faith. It's like he's saying, Habakkuk, you don't need to live by the latest breaking news, whether it's coming from Babylon or Israel. You can decide which news source you have is Babylon or Israel. He says, you don't need to live by that. You don't need to live by people's speculations. You don't need to even live by your own. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Wait on me. Have faith in me. Habakkuk, is my word enough? And when we say faith, we don't just believe in positive outcomes. Because I think a lot of times I hear people that say, well, I'm just going to have faith. And what they mean is, I just believe that nothing bad's ever going to happen. And that's not what the Bible is saying. In fact, Jeremiah was one of those prophets that was persecuted because Jeremiah said, no, you're going into exile and it's going to be 70 years. And they're saying, no, these guys sit here, it's only going to be a short while. And they persecuted Jeremiah for speaking the word of God. Now, who had faith? Jeremiah did. Not the guys that are making up this phony story. So when we have faith, we trust God in the midst of things where we go, this is beyond uncomfortable, God. But I trust in you. For you are my deliverer. You are my savior. And it's not the size of my faith. Okay? It's not the size of my faith. It's what I place my faith in. Am I placing my faith in the evening news, or am I placing my faith in the creator and the savior of the universe? And so this idea of faith, that the righteous living by faith, this is not lost in the New Testament. In fact, they picked this up. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So Paul's saying, hey, you can live out all these things, and you can do that, but that doesn't make you right before God. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. We put our faith in what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross and his promise that he's going to make all things new, including you. The righteous shall live by faith. The Apostle John says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. You guys ready? How do we have victory in the middle of all this? He says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Amen. Our faith. We just humbly say, okay, God, this doesn't look good. I don't see how this ends well. But I trust you. Mm-hmm. My faith is in you. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please God? Have faith. It says it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. How do we live in the midst of life and when we get sidetracked? Here's what we do. Here's why we get sidetracked. We put our faith in something else. We put our faith in something besides God. And we forget. Oh, that's right. God has a plan for us. We forget that God has promised us salvation by grace through faith. We forget that God says, I will be with you. And I am for you. Lo, I am with you even to the ends of the age. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to put faith in that. We forget that he has a place for us in his kingdom, and it's his kingdom that he's building. Joy and thanksgiving are a sign of faith. And here's the reality in my life and your life. We're either going to trust in God and we're going to give him thanks, or we're going to trust in the idols that we have, the idols of our heart, and we're going to give them thanks. And we're going to trust them. It's a choice. What are you going to put your faith in today? Is it the idols of your heart, or is it God himself? God continues. He speaks to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 19. He says, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake to silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But God, comparing himself to the idols, he says, but the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Listen, our idols are no more satisfying than the idols of ancient Israel. And we have a choice. We could choose the idols of our heart, or we could choose the Holy One that is seated on his throne right now. Who will you give thanks to? Habakkuk made his choice. He made a choice. He was going to choose the Holy One. He was not going to follow the idols of the world, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And it's not because Habakkuk looked and said, well, I have to give up all this stuff. It's because Habakkuk understood who he truly put his faith in and what that God was going to do. And when you come to that place and you fully understand that all I need is found, and for us in particular, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we discover he's all that we need. And we can come to this place where Habakkuk said, though the fig tree, and I pray that this would be your prayer, that you could come to this place, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the produce of the olive field fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. I'm not asking you to ask for that. I'm saying if that's what comes, will you declare with Habakkuk, yep, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. Joy and thanksgiving are found in the God of our salvation. How else do you rejoice? How else do you give thanks when all has been stripped away? You rejoice because all you have, all you need, is in Jesus. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus met your greatest need. He took on sin. He took on death. He defeated sin and death. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf right now. And that's a good reminder. If you go to prayer, you have entered a prayer meeting, because Jesus is interceding on the problem that you're worried about right in this moment. And according to Habakkuk, this joy and thanksgiving, you ever take those pictures, especially when you're kids, and your parents are like, smile, be joyful. And you're sitting there trying to, do one of those. That's why all those old photos look stupid. Habakkuk isn't saying we need to muster up joy. We need to muster up thanksgiving. They are a gift. That is a gift when we trust in God. Joy and thanksgiving comes when God is your strength. Did you see that? He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, please see me after this service. And I would love to pray with you. I'd love to talk to you about how you can make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and enter this journey with him. Let me close in a prayer that is written by Pastor Scotty Smith, and he works with the Gospel Coalition. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, God, for granting us 100% forgiveness, for declaring us righteous in Christ, and hiding our lives in Jesus. We can't increase nor diminish your love for us. And that's the best news ever, and it is rocket fuel for our gratitude. Thank you for sovereignly ruling over all things, everywhere, at all times. And Lord, that does not negate legitimate feelings of lament, concern, or vulnerability, but gives us a peace that can't be and won't be found anywhere else. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for putting an expiration date on each illness, every evil, and all brokenness. Thank you for grace-loving friends whom we can share this next season of life together with. Thank you for zero condemnation hanging over us. Father, thank you for the coming day of wiped away tears and redeemed pain and all things new. And nothing said. And so very, very amen, we pray in the name of Jesus, the merciful and mighty name of Jesus.